It'll be in chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 3. Hear the words of the only true and living God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are God's children, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This is God's Word. What an amazing love that our Father indeed has for all of His precious children. Dear church, we left off last week in verse 1, as we needed to dedicate the entirety of our time together to understand the wonderful doctrine of adoption. And yet, we must all confess that even in that brief time that we had, we did not do that wonderful reality that we are the sons of the Most High God. We didn't do it justice, because how can we have the words to express of what it means to be children of God? There is a promise for all believers everywhere that indeed they do belong to God. They are His children. As a brief recap, Keach's Catechism teaches us that adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We spent time talking about those privileges, those benefits, those realities. And we focused our attention last week more on these present realities of adoptions. But today, Lord willing, we're going to continue by covering these verses this morning. But instead of just focusing on the present realities of adoption, we're going to be putting our minds and our attention on the future glories of adoption. The future glories that lie for all of God's children and the present hope that we now have in this life. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to break up this passage really into just two brief sections. The first, in verse 2, is the future glory of the children of God. The future glory of the children of God. And then the second section we're going to break up this morning is found in verse 3, the present hope of the children of God. So picking up where we left off, look now at the end of verse 1 where it says there, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And how true is that in our day? We see the world is at odds with God's children. God's children do not fit in. They don't seem to belong to this world. There's something amiss. But on the tail end of hearing of the Father's love, His adoption of all who have faith in Christ, we have this sobering truth put before us. There is tension between this world and God's children. The world does not know us, nor does it know Him. This reminds us really of what Paul says in Romans 8:15. You're welcome to look along, but I'll read it. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And listen to what Paul says here. "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together with Him." The present realities, the privileges that we have, that we can call upon God as our Father who is in heaven, that we are His children, we are taken into His number, doesn't mean that this life is going to go perfect for us, does it? There is a reality that heirs of God, His children, must suffer indeed. Suffer with Christ, the text says, so that we may be glorified together with Him. The world not knowing us or God shows that there is a hostility towards God on the part of the world. This inevitably leads to suffering for the children of God, especially when they stand firm on the truth of God's word in the midst of this world. There is no peace with the world, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that. A world that completely rejects God and His gospel, there is this hostility that we see. We must stand firm on the truth of God's word no matter the cost and the consequences that will come to us for doing that. We cannot compromise to try to appease the world. And there will be many consequences, most assuredly. There will be suffering even when we stand upon the truth of God's word, and there will be persecution. The world hates us because it hates Christ. This is a constant reminder found in the Scriptures. One that oftentimes we don't like to acknowledge or think about, do we? We don't like to think about the reality of suffering. Looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, there in verse 10, it reads that He, being Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ experienced the same rejection from this world. The world does not like the truth of God's word. The world is given over to all of its sins and is continuously applauding them, delighting in them. A few passages to help us wrestle with this reality. James chapter 4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that what is going on in our world, the chaos, the anarchy, the daily tension that we feel, the war that is being waged against these principalities, this is the Lord teaching us a most valuable lesson, that we are not of this world and we are not to love the world. We read earlier and heard earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now let's be clear. In seeing these truths and these realities, that can be quite discouraging. But we're called to engage this world, not fighting as the world fights, but we are called to preach Christ and His gospel to wage this war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And the gospel of Christ is the only thing that will reconcile this lost and dying world to Christ Himself. It's not a surprise, brothers and sisters, that we see this type of rebellion in our world, a rebellion against God. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." So after hearing these things, what must we then do? What must be our response? Well, this, brothers and sisters, leads us necessarily to conclude that we must be separate from this world. We cannot be influenced nor held captive by the things of this world, these empty philosophies, these deceits that are being propounded on every corner, these godless ideologies. Most assuredly, as we have said, there will be consequences to stand up for the truth of God's word. There will be sufferings and even persecutions. But if indeed we belong to Christ, He will help us to stay the course and to be separate from this world. Look now in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. After we've heard this sobering truth that the world does not know us, nor does it know God, a most encouraging and I will say needed truth is presented there for us. Beloved, now we are children of God. Let that truth resonate in your hearts this morning. Let it spring forth with joy. This idea is presented with the most discouraging news that the world does not know us, nor does it know Christ. For here we learn that the world is not that which is most important, but there is a future glory that awaits all of the children of God. There's a future glory that we hope and rest in. Something far greater than this present life. Look now, verse 2 again. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What a beautiful reminder is this for us that we are still works in progress. Amen?
Amen.
This life is just the beginning for the believer. The children of God are not yet what they will fully be. The present is just a small foretaste of the future, of what will be given to the children of God. At Christ's coming, this will be fulfilled. In verse 28 of chapter 2, there we read about Christ coming, and the focus was on what was going to take place. But here, at the mention of His coming, the focus is on what the children of God will be in that great day. The children of God, somehow unknown to us, will be like the Son of God, glorified. There is so much unknown about the realities of this, about this age to come, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also am known. Here on this earth our body is but dust and shadow. Death is ever looming before us. Miseries and sufferings are ever present in our lives. But then and there, the future glory that awaits us, at the coming of Christ, this future glory will be revealed. All things will be made right. All injustices will be made right. All suffering will be ended. So place your hope there this morning, brothers or sister. Don't place your hope in this present world. Paul tells us in Romans, "For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Our bodies are subject to the curse of sin, to death, to sickness, persecutions for standing firm on the truth of God's Word, trials and temptations which ever weigh us down. And if we only look to the here and now, brothers and sisters, then we will lose hope. We will lose heart. We will be discouraged perpetually. Thus, we must eagerly expect the glory which is to come and put our eyes and our attention there. Colossians 3 says it this way, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Continuing with 1 John, "But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is one of those truths that perhaps we've read so many times that's really lost its shock value. But just sit there and think about the idea that we shall be like Him, be like Christ. How is it that we can be like Christ? We know Christ in all of His glory. We read of Him in the Scriptures. But yet, the Scriptures tell us at this very same time, at His coming, we will be made like Him. And the key is found, "For we shall see Him as He is." Speaking on this idea that we know, John Calvin said the word "to know" shows the certainty of our faith. In order to distinguish it from opinion, Neither simple nor universal knowledge is here intended, but that which everyone ought to have for himself, so that he may feel assured that he will sometime be like Christ. Though then the manifestation of our glory is connected with the coming of Christ, yet our knowledge of this is well founded. Simply, he says that we know this to be true because God's Word has revealed it to us. The Spirit of the living God has impressed that truth into our hearts. But brothers and sisters, more than that, we must embrace that truth by faith this morning. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. To illustrate this, it's as if when you receive a memo about a very important meeting coming up, you don't know exactly all of the details of that memo or the content of the meeting or what's going to take place, but you know this meeting is very important and you must be there. But you also know at the same time that when you arrive at that meeting, all of those details will finally be given to you in their fullness. So you don't speculate, but rather you wait patiently until that time arrives. And similarly, we know that the Lord is returning. We don't have all of the details of exactly what that will be, including what we will be, but we're called to patiently wait and eagerly anticipate the coming of our Lord. But one truth that we must glean from this passage this morning, one truth that we know is of certainty, is that we shall be like Him. We shall be partakers of the divine glory. In Romans 8, you can look there with me, we see in verse 29 that God's purpose for every believer is to be conformed. He is to conform all of His children to the likeness of Christ. That is one of the greatest privileges and benefits of being a son of the Most High God, is that we are conformed to the image of Christ. This is in part what it means to partake of the divine glory. Look there in verse 29 of Romans 8, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." This means that God uses in this present life these very temptations, trials, and sufferings, those things that which we experience, He uses those to conform us continually to the image of Christ. He also used other means, the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer. He even uses our brothers and sisters in the family of God to help us be more conformed to the image of Christ. Even what we're doing here today in the public worship of God, He is conforming us more and more to Christ's image. God uses these wonderful means, but sometimes difficult means in our lives, to conform us to Christ's image, to make us look like Him, to share in His sufferings. But brothers and sisters, our hope is certain. We know it isn't a vague speculation. We know that God indeed is working in us and conforming us to the image of Christ. And so encouragement must be found in this transformation that will come to fulfillment at Christ's coming. The world despises us, but Christ loves us and He cares for us. And He will transform us fully and finally at His coming. Looking now to Philippians chapter 3, flip over there with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here we find a further explanation of what is in store for the children of God. Philippians 3:20 reads this way, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So in what ways will we be made like Him? Well, in character, in righteousness, in purity, in holiness, in immortality, and in glory. We will never be equal nor identical with Him, but we will be similar. A truth that still should just has trouble clicking in our minds. We will be similar to Christ, partaking of the divine glory, fully conformed to the image of Christ and able to behold Him face to face. For we shall see Him as He is. 1 Corinthians 13:12, once again, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. In that great and awesome day, all things will be revealed in the sense that we will be able to behold Christ in all of His glory. Face to face. Even Moses, the great prophet, was not able to behold Him face to face in Exodus 33. For it says there that no one can see God and live until we attain to the future glory. Well, why is that? Well, it's the presence of sin in the here and the now. But in glory, in that day, sin will be eradicated once and for all. And then in that day, we can behold Him face to face. As our confession says about that great day, the souls of the righteous being then made perfect in holiness are received into paradise, where they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. And so, brothers and sisters, albeit we don't know the fullness and the extent of what this glory entails, we know that there is a future glory waiting for the children of God. But at present, we must not lose sight of this. At present, there is much work to be done in all of our lives. There is still yet this remaining sin that weighs us down, and we still need to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And so now, going back to 1 John chapter 3, this leads us to verse 3 and our second point, the present hope of the children of God. We've seen this future glory just briefly that's in store for the children of God, but now we want to examine the present hope that the children of God have. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have hope this day in your own life? Has your hope been waning? Have you struggled to find that hope, especially in these difficult days? Where is your hope this morning? And I want to lovingly encourage you that we find our hope in Christ and Him alone. When we start looking to the things of this world, when we start taking our eyes off Christ, our hope is easily lost. And here even the beloved Pastor John wants to remind us of that same truth. In verse 3 he says there, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Well, what is this hope that's being spoken of here? Well, one, it's being like Christ. Two, it's seeing Christ as He really is, awaiting that future glory, knowing that day is coming very soon. This return of Christ and the glory which awaits. Fourth, it's the redemption of our bodies that are subject to Satan, sin, and death. We feel it in our bones, don't we? We wrestle. As we're getting older and aging, we feel the effects of sin more and more in our very lives. Another hope is in the coming destruction of Satan, sin, and death once and for all. The full inheritance of eternal life. And more in focus in this passage is present purification. Holiness in the here and the now. John refers to it as he who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And we have this hope. Hope is confident expectation. Having in the original indicates that this is a continuously present hope within all of the children of God. Being born of God provides a present hope and a motive for pure living. Listen once more to Calvin. He says, the desire for holiness should not grow cold in us because our happiness has not yet appeared. For that hope is sufficient. And we know that what is hoped for is as yet hid. The meaning then is that though we have not Christ now present before our eyes, yet if we hope in Him, it cannot be but that this hope will excite and stimulate us to follow purity for it leads us straight to Christ, whom we know to be a perfect pattern of purity. This hope that we have, brothers and sisters, is not a hope that has no object. It's a hope that does have its object in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is based upon Him. It is founded upon Him. It rests upon Him, and it depends completely on Him. It is a hope that is grounded in His promises and a hope that will be fulfilled completely by Him. And for all who hope in this future glory, for the future glory of the children of God, there is a promise in this passage. Their lives will likewise be pure. In Scripture, this word pure can mean refer to ceremonial or moral purity. But in the present context, moral purity is what's in focus. Moral purity or pursuit of holiness is where God's people purify themselves by the help of the Spirit in order to be pure as Christ is pure. It says, 1 John 3:5 says, Christ has appeared to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is our model. He is the great example of moral purity. And brothers and sisters, having this hope in Christ also leads and changes our very lives. It causes our lives to be marked by purity. This hope stirs up our desire to be pure. It is our motivation. It is to encounter Christ when He is revealed, to not be ashamed at His coming, to have a holy confidence. Believers must here and now prepare for His great coming by purifying themselves with the help and the aid of the Spirit. As another pastor said, present purity is required to be worthy of the call to be like Christ. The word to purify in this verse is, interestingly enough, in the original language, hagniso. And I won't say coincidentally, but in the Lord's providence, the Greek word for saints is hagios. You can see the connection there. The same root word. And saints, all that means is consecrated to God, holy, or set apart. Even we read in Acts that at Antioch, the followers of Christ were first called Christians because of their resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked like Him and represented Him to all of the world. But this draws our attention more into this idea of what it means to be pure. Or what is this holiness that God calls us to? We spoke about a lot of good works in our Sunday school hour, but now our focus is on holiness. And so simply it means that if you claim to be a child of God, then your present concern will be the pursuit of holiness in your life. This moral purification, this honoring of God by the way that you live your life. Another commentator says it this way, likeness is the proof of relationship. And I really like how he puts that. If we look like our Father in heaven, that shows indeed that we have a relationship with Him. Remember the adage that we kept pointing out last week, like Father, like Son. And brothers and sisters, we need to be clear about this. When you know someone and you have a relationship with them, that changes you. And how much more so when we're in relationship with the God who created all things before us. Knowing God changes us. Being in relation with Him changes us, not just inwardly, but also outwardly. Hebrews 12:14 puts it this way, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're called to pursue peace with all men, but also we're called to pursue holiness. Can you say with a good conscience this morning that part of your life is dedicated to pursuing, to going after, to chasing after this holiness which God calls us to? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I would invite you now to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I think here we find really a wonderful account, an encouragement of how we ought to pursue holiness. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read several verses out of here. We already read the first couple verses, the calling to seek the things above, not the things of this world. Put your mind on Christ. Look now in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So here we see there is a putting to death of our sin. We are called to kill the very sin that remains within us. Now we don't do this alone, but we do it with the help and the grace of God. He will help His people to put to death their sin. Do you see the contrast here between the people of God, His children, and those who practice these things of the world? Look now in verse 8. Here we have a putting off. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice again the contrast to put off those deeds of the old man and to take on and put on those things which belong to the new man, those things which belong to the children of God, those new desires that the Holy Spirit has given to us, those new wants now to follow and honor God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And finally here in verse 12 through 17, we see this character of the new man, the calling to put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, the children of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Brothers and sisters, put on these things. And you know what is the motivation? For Christ has forgiven you. That is the motivation to pure living. Christ has forgiven us of our sins. He has cleansed us. He's put a new heart within the children of God. And now they can honor Him in all that they do. So first there is a putting to death of our sin, putting off of these things. But now there is a positive putting on of what we read here. Our present hope is Christ and this call to be holy. And so you may be asking, well, that's great. I understand that. But how do I practically implement this in my life? And that's a great question. It's of great importance that we not just understand these things with our minds, but we have these concrete expressions displayed in our life. How are we to be holy in practical ways, brothers and sisters? So here I want to give you just a few practical ways that perhaps you can pursue holiness. These are not exhaustive, but I guarantee they'll help you pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The first is our own personal devotions. How much time are you spending in the Word of God and prayer? How much time are you communing with the only true and living God? Our daily devotions are of the utmost importance. I would encourage you to allow the first thing that you do every morning is to be with the Lord, to spend time with Him, to spend time with your Father, telling Him what the desires of your heart are, confessing your many sins, and asking Him to help you through the day. By doing this, it sets the pattern. It really creates with us a posture of we need God's help. We can't do this alone. It really sets the pattern and the stage for the rest of our days. For the rest of the day, excuse me. It helps us to get through those days that are so difficult for us. And brothers and sisters, I'm not a morning person either. But holiness requires discipline and sacrifice. Remember what Christ sacrificed for us. We must deny our flesh to pursue this holiness. So be in God's Word. That is what you're to take from this. Be constantly in God's Word. Strive to do what is right in God's eyes and obey His Word. Be saturated with the Word. Let what comes out of you continually be God's Word. Meditate upon His Word. Don't just read through it as fast as you can to say, I've got my checklist done, now I'm done with my devotions. But meditate upon God's Word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, the psalmist reminds us. Further, not only read God's word and meditate upon it, but pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray specifically. Pray through God's word. Pray like your life depended on it. Pray that God would show you His presence each and every morning. Next, if you want to pursue holiness in this life, you have to continually be disciplined to put your hope on the future glory that awaits the children of God. It is a daily, I would say even momentary discipline to take our eyes off the things of this world and to put them and set them on the things above. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you as at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, says the Apostle Peter. Another practical way to pursue holiness in your own life is allow God to handle the things of this world. Don't be anxious. Allow God to work and let Him take care of it. Don't get worked up. Don't get dismayed at the way the world is going. Don't be anxious. Don't saturate yourself with the terrible news of this world. But wait upon the Lord. Wait in hope in this coming day of redemption. Ezekiel 36. Flip there with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to see this wonderful and beautiful promise that God gives to His people and gave to His people there, but one promise that is for us even today. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll read verse 22 for context. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. What a beautiful and precious promise is for all the children of God. Listen, continuing in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is speaking of regeneration, the new birth that happens and take place. But notice that when God saves sinners, He shows His holiness through them to this world. Allow the world, the Lord to handle the things of this world, brothers and sisters. Next, another practical way pursue holiness. And one we talked about in Colossians, but one that needs to be repeated is, brothers and sisters, we are called to flee sin. This world minimizes sin and even celebrates it, applauds it, especially even in this month. But say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Not only say no, but flee from them. Run in the complete and opposite direction. 2 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. As we talked about in Colossians 3, this idea of putting off and putting on, you can refer back to those lists to help you to see these realities of those things which we are called to flee, to throw off, to cast off, and those things which you're called to put on. But we need to take from this that we need to understand that our sin is a very serious thing. We need to take our sin seriously and call it for what it is, sin. And we need to repent of it. And we need to turn from it. We need to flee from it and not continue in it. James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Not just those actions that we commit, but even the things that we know we ought to be doing, but we're not doing them. James tells us that, and too, is sin. We need to do those things which we know God has called us to. Another practical way to pursue holiness, and even in your prayer times, I would encourage you to do this, is to ask the Lord for a tender conscience in your own life. Lord, help me to be sensitive about my sin. Help me to see the effects of my sin, not in my own life, but also in my brothers and sisters and the people of this world. Acts 24:15, the Apostle Paul said there, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Notice Paul's motivation, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the living and the dead. That is why we should strive to have a tender conscience, to live with a clean conscience before God and men. Confess your sins, brothers and sisters. Confess them to God. Confess them to one another. Be quick to ask for forgiveness and to forgive. Don't withhold forgiveness, but forgive as Christ has forgiven you. There are many more practical things that we don't have time necessary to go through in each and every one, but I just want you to remember that you're not alone in this pursuit of holiness. You have your brothers and sisters, God's means of grace in your life to help you run the race alongside with you. They will help you out. Come together with them. Gather together with them in all of our stating meetings, because gathering together with God's people will inevitably produce holiness within our lives. We are hearing God's Word expounded and preached to us. The Holy Spirit is taking the truths of His Word and applying them to our hearts, and then we can hold one another accountable and encourage one another to love and good works. How do you expect to be holy if you're not with God's people? You must be with God's people. Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Come and worship the Lord. Worship and pursue His holiness together. Above all, and perhaps this will be the last one to leave with you, pursue holiness, not happiness. This may be one of the hardest ones for us to embrace, to live out, but God is more concerned about our holiness. That is front and center for the life of the believer. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to be happy, but God desires that you be holy. And then once you are holy, that will produce a godly happiness in your life. So what do I mean? Pursue holiness and not a worldly happiness. Pursue a godly happiness. Turning over to Titus chapter 2. It's one we read, I believe, in our Sunday school hour. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, we are to pursue happiness. Pursue holiness, not a worldly happiness. Is that what's front and center in your life, even today? Is that what you're asking God to help you to be more holy each and every day? I challenge you to consider that as one of the highest callings that you have in this life, to pursue that holiness, to ask for God's help. But remember, you're not alone. One final word, perhaps of encouragement, is that when you fail, don't despair. Too often we fail, we recognize our sin, then we go into our holes and don't want to come out. We think that everything is lost, and now we're dismayed, depressed. In one article by Dave Jenkins, he says it this way: gracious holiness calls for continual commitment, continual diligence, continual practice, and continual repentance. If we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since we have an eternal covenant of the grace with God. Rather, he says, quoting Jonathan Edwards, "Never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be." Proverbs gives us this principle as well: for the righteous fall 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumbles in times of calamity. So brothers and sisters, when you fall, stand up by the grace of God. Ask your brothers and sisters to help you, but don't dismay. This sermon is not a call to perfection, but it is a call to pursuing that holiness and recognizing that when we do sin, that God will help us. He is gracious. He treats us as His son and His daughter. And He invites us back in. Let us not forget that the God we love and the God who loves us also loves holiness. So be diligent, brothers and sisters, in this pursuit. Pray that God would help you. And remember that we are utterly dependent upon Him to accomplish this great task. In our concluding moments together, I do want to say just a few things that if you're here and perhaps you don't know or really understand even the things that we are talking about, if you're outside of Christ this morning, if you're not a believer, I want to speak just a few words to you and encourage you. Please know that if you're outside of Christ, you can never live your life good enough to please God. But the beautiful news this morning is that you don't have to. That if you acknowledge your sins, repent, and trust in Christ, that you will be adopted and invited into the family of God, free without charge. God saves sinners. Only Christ can make any one of us presentable before the Lord. So you're called this morning to come to Christ in faith and become a child of the living God. A few passages just to leave you with this morning, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Take hope in that verse this morning. We have our work set out before us, and at times it can seem a daunting task. But God will help us, and He will help us to be pure in this life, to forsake the things of this world, and to live as saints, as children of the Most High God. Listen to Isaiah 30:21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." That is the Spirit graciously putting us back into the path of holiness. And finally, 2 Corinthians 7:1, and we'll conclude with this. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." May God help us, church, to pursue this holiness together. May we take these things seriously. May we be found presentable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just ask that you would be gracious to us. That you would have mercy on us. Lord, that we would see the true blessings and privileges that we have as the children of God. And we have such a high calling. Lord, a call to holiness. Lord, help us to pursue that with the correct spirit, the correct heart, the correct posture. Help us not to think that we can do this in our own power or strength. But Lord, we pray that you would make your people holy. That we would help one another. That we would love one another. That we would commit to pray for one another. And that we would remember the motivation for this is that Christ has bought and purchased us as His people. His glorious treasure. Father, help us as we depart from this place. Help this to be the instrument, the means by which we can get through this week. Father, be gracious to your people. Help us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.